you bow your heads with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you tonight as your children. And we know, Lord, that your Son Jesus lived with us in this world, and that he has shown us how it is that we can obey and love you. And we pray, Lord, that as we come to your word tonight and we try to grapple with and understand the differences between rest and sloth and entertainment and recreation, that your Spirit would please be with us. Help us to understand your word. And, oh God, help us to be holy and to walk carefully in this world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening I'm going to do something a little bit different. And that is that what I'd like us to do is to develop a biblical doctrine, particularly of rest, sloth, entertainment, and recreation. So instead of having one text and camping on it for the evening, what we're going to do is work through a variety of texts, and we'll begin our time by developing an understanding of what the Bible says about rest, and then we'll move on and move to application. So if you have your Bibles with you this evening, please open them to Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 32. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 32. As you're turning there, I told Brother Jim the title of the sermon, and he said, "Wow, that sounds convicting, and you haven't started preaching yet." So I was very convicted as I thought through these things. So Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 32. The apostles returned to Jesus, and they told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. And in this passage, our Lord Jesus, incidentally, and with his great and wholesome compassion and common sense that marks so much of all of his teaching, tells us that we need to rest from our labors and to get away from things. And we need to note that this is not a Sabbath. The apostles are not headed to a holy convocation of corporate worship, but rather they're going to a desolate place to rest a while. And so our Lord is an advocate for getting away from things and regrouping and resting the body and the soul. And we know this because our Lord Jesus commanded it for his apostles, and he provided an opportunity for them to rest. Now further, when God speaks of either heaven or the millennial age, he describes it this way in Zechariah 8, 4 through 5. "And men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age, and the streets of the cities shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets." And so God describes the good life as older folks sitting and watching as the boys and girls are playing in Jerusalem's streets. And so there's something good and wholesome in resting and enjoyment and watching others play. When God talks about his ideal future, he talks about children playing. Finally, the Apostle Paul positively illustrates the Christian life with boxing and wrestling and running. These sports existed in Greek and Roman life for the physical health of the participants and the entertainment of the spectators. And Paul does not positively illustrate the Christian life with things that are intrinsically sinful, like prostitution or idol worship. So the martial arts and sports are open to Christians as participants and spectators. Now, the difficulty that faces us as Christians in our day and age is not that the Lord Jesus has to command us to rest. That is not the problem that most of us are struggling with, or whether or not we can even rest outside of the Lord's day if we have the leisure time for that. But the question is, what sort of playing and entertainment can we engage with? And so part of what we'll be considering tonight is the difference between rest and entertainment and what sorts that we can participate in. And so tonight I'm not going to be focusing on the rest of the Lord's Day or the meetings of the church, but merely on the cessation of labor that occurs outside of our obedience to the fourth commandment. And so that's what we'll be considering tonight. When rest is taken to sinful excess, it becomes sloth. And one of the greatest fools of the Proverbs is the sluggard. Brother Neil has already read to us from Proverbs 26, but it says, "As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. And the sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. And so the sluggard is this person who rests so much that it destroys him. His rest has gone beyond anything wholesome and has become destructive in his rest. Now, entertainment is a subcategory of rest. Entertainment is not sitting on the sun porch and drifting between reading and napping and watching the leaves cascade down on a clear fall day. That may be rest or sloth, dependently on what needs to be done in the house on that day. But that's not entertainment. That's rest. Now, for most of us, when we attend a game or watch a movie or are playing a video game, what we're doing is entertainment as rest. Now, entertainment is a form of rest that provides pleasure through amusement and normally through some degree of fantasy. It turns out in Monopoly, the money's not real. And so when we're doing entertainment, part of what entertainment is fantasy. When you turn on the news, it may look like the newscaster is speaking to you, but he's actually not in the room there with you. There's some level of fantasy involved in it. Now, entertainment provides no necessary benefit but amusement. And so if you're watching or reading the news for entertainment, the moment the news becomes boring, you change the channel. If you're at a baseball game where your team is getting creamed, you may leave early because there's no pleasure anymore. A novel that fails to amuse is discarded. A concert that goes badly is booed, and so forth. And so if the thing doesn't immediately provide us entertainment, we just switch the channel. I mean, and that's most of the way that I handle the BBC. You know, it's click, not so interesting, click, and keep moving. So what entertainment does is that it's a form of rest that provides us pleasure. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't any other benefits or detriments to the different forms of entertainment. So games can train and improve the mind and body and creates and maintains friendships. Classical music and some forms of jazz and hymns and wholesome music are obviously better for the brain and the soul than screamo, dubstep, Bacchus pop, or industrial metal. And if you don't know what those things are, it's okay. There's a wonderful part of ignorance. You don't have to know what all those things are. Now, as a pastor, I'm often struck by what an advantage it would be for me if I could speak intelligently about the Ravens and the Orioles. Whenever I try to do a sermon illustration on the fly on baseball, I end up calling the umpires refs and things of this nature, and I get called on it at the door. It would be helpful for me as a pastor if watching those things interested me, and they don't, and I'm sorry. I know that makes me a geek. But that's what entertainment is. Now, fundamental to entertainment is this providing of pleasure. Now, it doesn't matter if it's a highbrow concert at the Folger Shakespeare Theater, or a garage band in a CD bar, or an international chess match, or a wrestling match in the octagon, or a gospel concert. The activity must provide the benefit of amusement and pleasure, or it's an unsuccessful attempt. Entertainment must be its own reward. And so entertainment is a form of rest that has to provide an immediate reward, or we stop participating in it. And it is here that we come to the conflict between Christianity and entertainment, and particularly the entertainment industry. Fundamentally, the people who entertain must provide pleasure for the folks who are being entertained. And they all have different ways that they do so under different constraints and liberties. But Christians cannot do anything merely for personal pleasure. We are constrained by our love of God to only do those things which please God. And we need to be radical at this point. You should not scratch your nose if it would displease God. Now, at the same time, God gives us wonderful freedom. To give an illustration that struck me this morning, again, after I'd written it a couple of days ago. Now, by God's grace, the vast majority of the time, God wants you to thank Him for the option of grape juice, milk, coffee, tea, or water with your breakfast toast. And God wants you to pick the beverage that you will enjoy. But there are also times when you're down to one tea bag of your spouse's favorite tea, when you need to think about how it is that you ought to love God and your neighbor. And so if you go and you know there's plenty of tea and there's plenty of coffee and there's plenty of grape juice and there's plenty of milk and there's plenty of water, you don't have to spend a lot of time asking yourself, does God want me to drink milk today? But on the other hand, if you go and it's down to the last bit of coffee and your wife hasn't had any yet, that may be an opportunity to pray about it and to think about it. You see, if you drink grape juice, you can drink grape juice to the glory of God when there's plenty of it for the kids, or when you'd rather have tea but you want to love your neighbor. And so there are points in all of our lives where even these trivial decisions can become a moral decision. It is a moral decision when you're walking towards the living room and you've got those two bowls of ice cream in it and you're asking yourself, which one's the heavier and can I give my wife the lighter one? Right? We've all done these sorts of things. But it's a moral decision at that point. And it's the same with amusement. The Christian criteria for action is always what will please God. When a Christian or a non-Christian makes their personal pleasure the only criteria for action, then their God is their belly and their glory is in their shame with mind set on earthly things. And if they do not repent, their end is destruction. So when Christians rest, we must do so in a way that pleases God. Solomon provides us some guidelines in Ecclesiastes 10:17. He says, "Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness." Now, the application here for rest and entertainment is obviously that we should seek rest at the proper time for strength and not for sloth. We rest so that we can better serve God in the future. And I want you to know that many times when I'm riding my bike, it is so that I can serve God in the future. It's burning off all kinds of wonderful, nasty things, and I can then serve God in the future. And this is part of the way that we need to rest. Now, staying within the Bible's instructions for feasting, we read in the celebration of God's festival of a particular event. We read of those who are too far away to carry their foodstuff and sacrifices to the tabernacle because of the distance in Deuteronomy 14:26. And they were then to turn their offerings and delicacies into money and spend the money for whatever you desire. For oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. Now, this sort of feasting is not merely for sustenance, but for rejoicing. You see, there are two kinds of feasting that the Bible talks about. In one, it's just for strength, but there was another type that was for rejoicing. And so when we balance the principles of Ecclesiastes 10:17 and Deuteronomy 14:26, it allows us to rest to better serve God, and we can take days of rest before the Lord your God and rejoice. There's an opportunity of resting that is just rejoicing over the good things that God has given you. And so Christians may rest outside of the Lord's Day, and that rest can include wholesome entertainments. Particularly, we are allowed times of recreation, or as we normally pronounce it, recreation. Did you see that in the word? Recreation and recreation. Basically, we're allowed to rest and be entertained for the purpose of enjoying the leisure that God has given us and to fit our bodies and hearts for serving our Lord. Now, part of the way that we know if we are resting in a godly way if it leads to the recreation of our bodies and our minds. Rest becomes sloth when the purpose is no longer to fit us to serve God, but rather selfish pleasure. And the cessation of work for recreation becomes sinful in entertainment when it is out of due proportion, rejoices in or causes sin, and hinders us from serving God. Now, how do we judge if rest is in due proportion? We need to be a little bit careful here. Some people can function with ease on about 4 hours of sleep a night. Dr. Moeller, I think, sleeps maybe 4 or 5 hours a night
who's the president of Southern Seminary. Now, personally, I need about 6 to 8 with the occasional nap, and sometimes a bit more. But there are other people who even need more sleep than that. There are people who would make themselves sick by only sleeping 8 hours, and there are others who are slothful in sleeping that much. And there are times that when you are sick, when you need 15 or so hours of sleep temporarily. Parents, that's something to keep in mind. Some of your kids may need more and others less sleep. God just makes us all different. And there's no hard and fast rules. So this then becomes an issue of conscience to be worked out with your spouse or your parents or those who know you well. Now, part of the reason that God gave us the fourth commandment and the ceremonial law is to help us recognize that we not only need sleep, but we need days off from labor and holidays. We also need to remember to attempt to make holiday times and vacation times opportunities for real rest and not constant frantic activity. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I've come back from vacations tireder than I left, you know, because you're running around and you're doing all of this stuff, and there's just really something to stop and to sit and to watch the leaves fall or something and rest and praise God and to not be quite so frantic. By the way, there are several studies that show watching TV for hours and hours does not make you feel more rested. But a good walk often does. And so we want to avoid this franticness in our lives. Now, while God commands rest in the fourth commandment, in the sense from ceasing from labor in our bodies naturally demand that we need sleep by God's design. So the fourth commandment commands that we rest, but our bodies demand that we rest by God's design. God does not command that we entertain ourselves. Now, we have a moral obligation and right to rest on the Lord's Day. We have a moral obligation and right to sleep, but we do not have such for entertainment. Now, remember, entertainment is a form of rest, but it is not exhaustively rest. And there is no command or no right for particular forms of entertainment. Now, this is important to remember when we come to the issue of due proportion. There is no biblical or natural requirement for video game playing, regardless of what a teenager may have told you. Now, there's no biblical or natural requirement for novel reading or movie watching or concert attending or target shooting or fishing or soccer or bicycling or whatever it is that you find entertaining. These activities are voluntary and they're based on our leisure time and personalities and the particular situation. Due proportion is going to be dependent on what other responsibilities God has assigned us and what other benefits and detriments we draw from the activity. So a hobby like playing softball provides physical exercise, opportunities for Christian fellowship, opportunities for evangelism, and a chance to get outside. Bicycling can provide a means of transportation. Splitting wood, which was Jonathan Edwards' means of exercise and entertainment, it had side benefits. Soccer can be used to train your children in physical discipline and potential scholarships for college, as we might be hopeful for, provide opportunities for sanctification. Have you thought about that? One of the reasons that you can get your children plugged into sports or you yourselves can play sports is to learn how to be holy. It's a lovely experience to explain to your son that he, or to your child, to your child, that he or she is not allowed to cry after having lost a soccer game by 5 points. It's an opportunity for sanctification. Now, the very uses of entertainment and media means that for me personally, that I've almost never watched a tennis match or figure skating or basketball or soccer or football as an adult just to enjoy the game in my Christian freedom. But I have certainly watched bicycle races for that purpose. Now, I read the first book in the Harry Potter series as a pastor to see how wicked it was, but I read The Hobbit for the joy of the story. Now, here's the interesting thing that will help us think through the issue of due proportion. So, I am at my father-in-law's house, and I'm watching some football game during Thanksgiving or whenever, and Kimberly calls in from the kitchen, "Honey, I need help." And what happens? "Yes, dear, how can I be there with you?" I'm there like that because I want to serve her, and God has providentially communicated to me that I no longer have to attempt to make conversation about the Redskins or the Ravens or whatever happens to be in front of me. Okay, now, in July, when I'm at my father-in-law's house and I'm by myself upstairs watching the Tour de France clips, and Kimberly says, "Honey, I need some help in the kitchen." Oh, then what happens? You see, there's something different that occurs at that point. At that point, I'm sinning because I want to be extremely irritated. I told the poor Ukrainian boy that was visiting this summer, "You've got to be quiet," because, you know, I'm concentrating on this, you know. But due proportion, it should tell us when God wants us to do some other activity. And if we are irritated and struggling with irritation when someone calls us from our form of rest in entertainment, it means that we are not following along in due proportion. Because we should be ready to abandon the entertainment when providential circumstances makes it clear that we can please God with a better activity. Now, I know of no one who is resentful if they miss church because their house burned down and they were saving the lives of their children. But we can sometimes be resentful when church or God interrupts our play. And so one of the ways that you can judge due proportion in your entertainment is to ask yourself about when God providentially brings in something else for you to do. Are you or are you not irritated? The Bible, by the way, clearly forbids some forms and means of pleasures to Christians. And because what entertainment is providing pleasure, there are some forms of entertainment and kinds of entertainment that are forbidden to Christians as activities of rest. We read in Ephesians 5, 3 through 4, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." What this means then is that vulgar scatological humor and pornography and sophomoric comedies and rejoicing in others' sin is not allowed as Christian entertainment. We are not allowed to draw our pleasure from things that are sexually immoral and impure, create covetousness, and things of this nature. We are not allowed to rejoice over other people's sins. My friend Brian Penny is here tonight, and his dad asked him once how he could go to movies because his dad said, "The Bible tells me that I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. I would not allow my wife to be paid so that she could kiss another man. That's what an actress does, and so I don't know how you can break God's law by not loving your neighbor that way." Now, I don't agree with him completely, but I think that's the way that we're supposed to be thinking. I think what we're supposed to be doing is that we're supposed to be analyzing things on those grounds. Now, in the conservative Western church, we are rightly sensitive to the eroticism in the entertainment industry because the Bible limits erotic horizons to marriage alone. But we must also pay due regard to the glorification of violence as entertainment. There is something good and wholesome about recognizing the necessity of justice and the need for violence to limit wickedness and sin. Next week, I'm going to be preaching on Ehud, who assassinates someone, and it's a wonderful story, and it's an exciting story, and it's good, the thing that he did, but we have to be extremely careful about observing whether or not our entertainment is not about establishing justice, but vengeance. The Bible forbids both imagined violence and imagined eroticism for Christians. It forbids imagined eroticism for Christians in the Sermon on the Mount. But imagined violence is forbidden throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 11:5, "The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence." And so if you're watching a movie and you are being entertained and amused by someone who is being violent for the purpose of sin, you're someone who is loving violence. And this is something that we need to think about. We need to be particularly careful about being amused by others' sin. Now, the best biblical guidelines that I know of for weighing entertainment options is found in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And so when we're engaged and we can think, we're supposed to be thinking about things from that list. Now, if you're at a soccer match or a basketball game, and the thing that you delight in is the players hacking each other, the flaunting pride of the athletes, the bad calls to the advantage of your team, the exhibition of the cheerleaders or the halftime entertainment, the vulgarity of the players' tattoos, and the salacious gossip about the players, you're sinning. If, on the other hand, you can go and marvel at the complexity of the human body and skills given by God, if you can watch a corner kick curve in and praise God for physics, as that thing just curves in like that and they miss it, then you're not sinning. You're loving God. If you can delight in the sportsmanship, if you can ignore the eroticism, and you can rejoice that God is giving you time to enjoy a sport and spend time with your family and friends, and then you're glorifying God. And you know, you need to be wise about this as a Christian. There's times to take off your glasses. I was attending a DC United game, and the pop star got up to sing, and we realized that her belt was bigger than her miniskirt, and so my friend and I decided to take a walk, and we did. We need to be wise and thoughtful about these things and rejoice in the good things that God has given us. Now, it's the same when you're attending a concert or a play or watching TV or going to a movie. If you can do these things and can be thinking about whatever is true and whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, things of excellence, anything worthy of praise, then you're pleasing God. But if these things stir you up to sin and desire sin, then they are forbidden to you. Now, it's a bit befuddling to me that many times people act as if when Shakespeare tells a bawdy joke, glorifies vengeance with a cannibalistic feast, or magnifies witchcraft, it's acceptable. But if somehow the Harry Potter series does the same, it's just outside the pale. If you attend a Shakespeare play with the desire to be entertained and are amused by the wickedness of the witches and the coarse humor and the satanic power of the wizard and so forth, it is no different than Harry Potter. Now, the difference between Shakespeare and Harry Potter comes down to the moral intent and personal experience. You can't participate in either with the assumption that they are morally neutral or with the expectation of rejoicing with sin. Even if your motives are godly, if you discover yourself weakened in your service to God, sinning by rejoicing over sin, or are drawn away from godly duties, you should stop and find another means of rest. A couple of years ago, I went to the Folger Shakespeare Theater, and we were listening to this beautiful Renaissance French, and I glanced down at the translation of the words that were being sung and decided that ignorance was bliss. The lyrics were filthy. They were old, but they were dirty. And if I had decided to just truly enjoy this, you know, here I am, I'm a Baptist pastor, and now I get to hear people talk about drunkenness and grossness, well, then I'm sinning. Well, what I decided to do is to shut the book and enjoy pretty sounds. And that's the difference between being entertained sinfully and entertaining for rest. Now, one of the things that we must keep in mind is that being able to construct a theoretical excuse for participating in some form of entertainment is not sufficient moral grounds for being entertained by it. And I know that's a mouthful, and so I'm going to say it again. Being able to construct a theoretical excuse for participating in some form of entertainment is not sufficient moral grounds for being entertained by it. The potential limits of our Christian freedom is not our actual freedom. And what happens with so many young people is that, you know, they get outside of their parents' home and they find out that there are not a lot of rules, and they can construct some sort of theoretical explanation as to why they can do this, and bam, they're out doing things they ought not to be doing. Our actual Christian freedom is a dynamic relationship between our moral strengths and weaknesses, our obligation to serve others, and our relationship to God. Paul summarizes it this way in the issue of eating foods offered to idols, but given out at the marketplace or in private homes, and marking Jewish holidays in Romans 14, verses 13 to 14. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Now, entertainment as rest becomes unclean for us when it becomes an excuse or a cause of sin in our lives or in the lives of others. And so, if you open up an ancient Greek play like Aristophanes, and you understand the dirty jokes in it, and you hold that under your tongue and you sinfully rejoice over it, it is absolutely no different than watching some filthy comedy on TV. Now, one is more academic and one is more highbrow, but if you're rejoicing over the sinful and gross things, that thing has become unclean for you. When I was at Southern Seminary, one of the librarians was a Brazilian lady. Her husband had to make her stop playing soccer, and she was a wonderful, godly woman, except for on the soccer field, because she had started screaming at one of the referees for a bad call. When Brazil was playing Japan in the World Cup, I sat next to her for an hour, and she had no idea I was there, and she was taking calls from Brazil the whole time. Because soccer, it was this thing for her. It was completely different than anything I'd had experienced. Is it that way with all Brazilians, Adriana? Maybe? Yeah. But soccer became unclean for her. Even though for the vast majority of people, it's clean and a good thing. But it had become an idol for her. And there are so many things that can occur with. And we need to be so careful about it. Now, there are other forms of rest, like napping and sleeping and exercise of the body and vacationing. Now, these also become unclean when we use them against God and our neighbor rather than in their service. And so, I can go and sit on my sun porch, and I can be irritable and grumpy with my kids, and the explanation is it's Monday and it's Daddy's day off, this is my Sabbath, leave me alone, and I'm sinning. Or I can use that for God, and I can use it to be recreated so that I can serve God and love Him. And so there are so many innocent entertainments out there, like football and all of these wonderful things. But when God puts up a providential hindrance to us, we need to pull away from it if God has called us to do something better. Why? Because the whole point of our life is pleasing God. The whole point of our life is to live a life that pleases God. And in that life, we can bicycle and play basketball and watch soccer and bicycling, and we can do all of these wonderful things as long as we're pleasing God. The Apostle Paul summarizes it this way in 1 Corinthians 10. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do. Not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many, that they may be saved. This is what we're here for. We're here to glorify God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we know, Lord, that we live in Vanity Fair. And yet, Lord, we know that not all entertainment is sinful. So, Lord, we pray that we would not be a slothful people. We pray that we would be a people who love you and that will glorify you in all things. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you could stand with me and take your hymnals.